Ian Emo Phillips wrote a joke that was voted the 44th funniest joke of all time by GQ magazine. Apparently GQ magazine is an authority on these things. I didn't know that, but it goes like this. Emo says this: I was walking across this bridge one day and I saw this man, and he was standing on the edge and he was about to jump off. And so I ran up to him and I shouted, "Stop, don't do it." "Why shouldn't I?" he said. "Well, there's so much to live for." "Like what?" "Well, are you religious?" "Yes." "Me too," I said. "Are you Christian or Buddhist?" "Christian," he said. "Me too." "Episcopalian or Baptist?" Apparently there was only two in this area. "A Baptist." "Me too. Wow, that's amazing. Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?" "Well, Baptist Church of God." "Me too." "Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?" "Reformed Baptist Church of God." "Me too." "Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation of 1879 or 1915? He said, "Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation of 1915. So I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him off the bridge. Actually, I'm not sure if you're allowed to laugh at a joke like that in church. If you feel a little bit guilty right now, that's probably good. Anyway, the sad reality is that while Jesus describes the church as his body, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we've struggled with disunity from the very beginning. We know this because of how many calls to unity there are within the New Testament, something that wouldn't be if this wasn't necessary. We're going to look at one of those texts today. So if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And as you turn there, would you please stand with me in prayer? Jesus, you prayed. You prayed that we might be one, even as you and the Father are one. That's a supernatural unity. That's a unity that ties together God himself. Jesus, that's so much more than what we experience here. And we ask, if you would pray for this for us, then would you cause this to become a reality here? Give us your heart for one another. Cause a miracle to happen within ourselves even now, that we might be one even as you and the Father are one. We pray this because we want to be a people who bring glory to your name. We want to be a people that cause the city of Prince George to glorify your name. And so we ask, Jesus, for something that is impossible for us, but possible for you. Unify us, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, you know that we've started a new series in which we're looking at the one another commands that are peppered throughout the New Testament. What we've seen so far is that these commands are prescriptive for what the Christian community should look like. So these commands then are the standard that we are to ascribe to in order to live out life with our Christian brothers and sisters. But we've also seen that these texts pose a huge challenge because they call us away from what is culturally normal. Following Christ is always countercultural. You see, we live in a competitive culture of consumerism where keeping up with the Joneses is essential. You live in that world too, don't you? We're told that we deserve to get what we want when we want it. But fundamentally, the one another commands call us away from competitive consumerism and towards something different. They call us towards radical community. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the call to love one another. Not just as we love ourselves, that would be big, but as Jesus loves us. And that's an infinite, self-sacrificing kind of love. Jesus loved us by giving up his divine rights and lowering himself to become one of us. So creator became creature. That's an infinite love. And he took on the lowest form of one of us from beginning to end. So he grew up as an illegitimate child in a culture where that was a really big deal. And at the end, he died shamed as a criminal, naked, exposed, and ridiculed. And Jesus did this because of love. He did this in order to take on the full penalty of our sin that separated us from God. This is how much Jesus loves us. It's this infinite love. And this is the kind of love that Jesus tells us to have towards one another. That's the community he calls for. That's the first thing we've seen in this series so far. The second thing we've seen is that this kind of community demands something more than simple church attendance. That's because Sunday morning gatherings, as important as they are simply too big for deep connection to occur. The kind of connection that's necessary if we're going to live out the one another commands in Scripture. Now, it really is essential for us to gather together to worship as a church, but really, we can only talk about things like showing hospitality one to another, or confessing our sins one to another, or being patient with one another. We can't do these things with 100 people while all looking in one direction. And so we must meet as the church, and we also need a place where we can meet in smaller groups, where we can connect to obey Jesus' commands. Actually, we see this in the early church as well. They gave themselves to this same practice. So in Acts, we read this. This is Acts chapter 2. It's a famous passage. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together. That's as a large group in the temple courts. That's the only place that would hold them. And then they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they both gathered in the temple courts and broke into small groups that met in their homes. And really, it is for this reason that our deacons want to invite you to be part of our care groups this fall. It's our hope that as we break into these smaller groups and give ourselves to biblical teaching and to eating together and fellowshipping together and praying, that we will grow in Christlikeness. That's what a Christian wants. A Christian wants to grow in Christlikeness. That's why we've put this emphasis here. So I encourage you, please sign up. All right, the second one another command we're going to look at is the command to bear with one another. This comes in Ephesians 4. And as we dig into this text, what we're going to find is that like Jesus, we must bear with one another because we are one and God lives in us. Like Jesus, we must bear with one another because we are one and God lives in us. This is what Paul is going to argue. So let's start in verse 1, the first part of our big idea, like Jesus. Paul writes this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Like all Paul's letters, he writes here to convey Jesus' heart to the church. And Jesus prayed for us, saying, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for all those who will believe in me through their message." So that's us. Jesus is actually praying for us in this prayer in John 17, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Just as you are in me and I am in you. How closely connected are Jesus and the Father? Jesus prays that for us. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. And so the main point of Ephesians is that the local church must be unified. This is Jesus' heart. This is the calling that Paul speaks of in verse 1. Now, the call to unity in Ephesians, or in Ephesus was not merely an academic call. Paul wasn't just talking about it because this is a generally good thing. This church was a diverse place. So there were Jews and non-Jews here. There were rich and poor here. There were slaves and free. And yet Paul says, in spite of the extreme diversity, unity is essential. He's writing into that kind of a context. Now, chapter 4, where we're picking up today, makes a transition in the letter of Ephesians. The NIV doesn't make this super clear, but this verse starts with the word therefore in the Greek. So literally, therefore I encourage you as a prisoner of the Lord, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. It starts with therefore. And the word therefore is like an equal sign in math. All right, so imagine a math equation. All right, see where the equal sign goes there? That's like what the word therefore is. But having the answer to a math problem, which is what we get in Ephesians 4, isn't very useful unless you know what the question is. So let's look briefly back at what comes before. And the meat, really, of what comes before in the book of Ephesians comes in chapter 2, and there we read this. As for you, Paul writes to Ephesians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love, Jesus' great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. So prior to chapter 4, Paul lays out that it's what is natural for us is sin. And this results in wrath and death. This is what we are by nature. But now, because God loves us, He offers us salvation in Christ by grace. That's the gospel. At least that's the part of the gospel that comes before the equal sign. It's not the full picture of the message of salvation because it's not the full equation. We get the rest in chapter 4. You see, salvation always starts with God. Comes down to us free of charge, but it gets lived out in our lives. Grace comes down to us free, but the evidence of grace shines out in transformed living. And this really plays out in how we treat one another. This is the equation of grace. So God's grace pours into our life, and it results in, or it equals, Christ-likeness displayed towards one another. Friends, what this means is grace makes us like Jesus. God's grace makes us like Jesus. This is what we're called to. Paul says, now live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Live out the grace you've received. Do something with it. Now, as consumers in North America, we need to be specific here. So Paul's not saying, study the grace you received, or listen to somebody preach about the grace you've received. He doesn't say, consume grace. He says, live it out. One of the chores that my kids are beginning to become acquainted with at the Hoffman House is the importance of picking up their toys before bed. And so every night around 7 o'clock, the call goes out, it's cleanup time, go pick up your toys. And we use the same words all the time. Now, Eliana, she's 4, and she's quite bright, though she's got a bit of a rebellious streak in her. But anyway, imagine a scenario where she goes away, and then she comes back in a little bit, and she says, Daddy, Daddy, guess what? What? Well, I memorized what it is you told me. You said, it's cleanup time, go put away your toys. Intonation is great, right, Dad? In fact, I sat down with Corbin and Jackson and we talked about what it would look like if we cleaned up our toys. Of course, it's going to be meaningless to me until the toys are cleaned up. But isn't this what we often do in church? Right? So we come and we listen to what Jesus calls us to, we sing about it, we pray for it, and then we go home. Isn't that what we do? ask yourself, is this what I do? Paul says it's not enough. If grace has been received, it has to be lived out in a worthy way. Now here's the catch. This means it has to be lived out in a way equal to the amount of grace received. That's the word worthy. So what is it that we're being called to here? Paul tells us in verse 2. He says this, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." In these few words, we get a command and three intentionally infinite qualifiers. So the main command is bear with one another in love, and the qualifiers are do this in complete humility, complete gentleness, and patience. So Paul says, like Jesus, bear with one another. I hope you see the infinite nature of this already, but what does it mean to bear with one another? What's Paul talking about? This word, bear with, can also be translated put up with or forbear or endure. So the opportunity to obey this command happens when we are around a Christian brother or sister that we don't see eye to eye with. That's really important. You see, you cannot obey this command by smiling at someone who cuts you off in traffic. That's not the kind of bear with that Paul's talking about here. You cannot obey this command when you forgive your best friend. That's not the kind of bear with that Paul's talking about here. This kind can only be practiced in the church community. And that's because only here do you find yourself rubbing shoulders in close proximity with Christians in intentional community, committed to each other, Christians who don't see eye to eye. This is the context where you can obey this command. You can bear with one another. So I ask you, are there brothers and sisters in this room right now that you don't see eye to eye with? Anybody here? If the answer is no, could it not be that you aren't involved in the community here? I mean, yes, you attend, but you haven't actually plugged yourself in. You see, Paul does not say, find a church where you get along with everyone. Paul doesn't say that. That's not the goal. Actually, that wouldn't even be good because church is supposed to be the place where we're conformed to the image of Christ. This is where we learn to die to ourselves. And so the command is, bear with one another. But what does it look like practically to bear with one another? In the world, the secular world, when people get offended, what do? Usually they hit back or they call a person out or they tell them to go away in not so nice language. But what about nice people in the world? Right? What do? Well, they go a bit more. They maybe ignore the offense. Or they act polite in the face of the person, but then talk about them behind their back. Or perhaps if they've watched Bambi, then they've learned that if you can't say anything nice, you don't say anything at all. Right? But none of these are what Paul calls us to here. He says, like Jesus. This is the standard. Like Jesus. Christ-like, like Jesus, we must bear with one another. Paul calls us not to lash out against each other, not even to walk away from each other, but he calls us to unity, bearing with one another. So in church, when we don't see eye to eye, when we're offended, even when the attack is deliberate, we show the love of Christ by bearing with one another. We give our brothers and sisters what Christ has given us. Has Christ bared with you? That's what he wants you to give to your brothers and sisters. That's what Paul calls us to here. Remember that in Ephesus, there are Jews and Gentiles, right? So racism is rampant in Ephesus. Jews look down their nose at the Gentiles as loose and sinful. Gentiles despise the Jews as self-righteous. But now both these groups are together in the church. But the cultural dislike that they had for each other doesn't just go away. This is a real problem they face. They're slaves and free in the church. Now, outside the church, these people had nothing in common at all. So the rich were used to only speaking to the slaves when they needed something. But now slaves and free were in the church and called to equality under grace. You better believe that acceptance one to another doesn't happen naturally in a scenario where they've been doing it this way for so long. And there's male and female in the church. In first century Rome, women and children are the possessions of their men. Very similar to slaves. But in the church, they're the daughters of God, equal in worth to their men. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been to bear with one another while challenging these cultural norms? Can you imagine that scenario? Friends, church has never been easy. It's not easy now, is it? But our culture tells us that when we get offended, what we should do is pursue Christ-likeness at some other church, right? Or perhaps by ourselves. But those options actually aren't available to us. They don't come out of the Bible. If you met Christ in the first century in Ephesus, you joined the church in Ephesus. There was only one. And you can't shop around until you find people who agree with you. Are you Reformed Baptist 1915 or 1879? You don't have those options. You're stuck with the Christian brothers and sisters you were born again with. Right? Just like you're stuck with your real brothers and sisters. And so you learned to look like Christ there. People had to die to themselves, to prefer one another, to submit to one another, to bear with one another. They had to do this because the alternative was to not be part of Christ's body. And Paul recognized this is going to be a challenge, and this is what he gets into in verse 3. He says this, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." It's going to require every effort, Paul says, on our part to pull this off. Because, in short, the call to live with our brothers and sisters in the Lord is a call to look like Jesus to each other. That's the call. And that call comes in the face of the obvious differences between us. Let me ask you, does this come naturally to you? Are you this kind of a person? When you're wronged by people who aren't like you, are you prone to turn the other cheek? Are you slow to anger when people say things to you that your friends know would put you off? Are you quick to see things from other people's perspective when they're hard to get along with? Are you that kind of a person? Are you long-suffering? Are you gentle? Do you love the people sitting beside you, even the people that are intentionally sitting on the opposite side of the church from you who you don't make eye contact with? Do you love those people as Jesus loves you? Does the tendency to bear with those around you come naturally to you? Does it? Not to me. Of course not. You see, none of us are this way naturally. Paul's already said, by nature, in chapter 2, by nature we're sinners. That's what we are naturally. We deserve wrath naturally. We deserve death naturally. But in contrast to what comes naturally, the command to live worthy of the calling we're called to live in community, in Christian community, in one another style, Jesus-style community, is a call to Christ-like perfection one to the other. That's the call. But isn't it impossible? I mean, really, isn't it impossible? Aren't we just setting ourselves up for failure? No wonder church is so hard if this is the standard. I mean, if perfection is the goal, should we even try? Or perhaps this, maybe perfection's the goal, but we just try as hard as we can, and however hard that is, that's going to be good enough. How can we live a life worthy of the calling we've received? How can we live that life? In verses 4 through 6, we get Paul's two-part answer. First, Paul tells us why the call is what it is. And second, he tells us how we can live it out. So first, like Jesus, we must bear with one another because we are one. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. In these verses, Paul says we must bear with one another, Jesus style, because the reality is we are one. He uses this word one 7 times in these 3 verses. So the emphasis is that there's only one. It's not just one among other ones. It's there's only one. So we're called to work for unity because in spite of our differences, Christian unity is the objective reality. That's what Paul says. Yes, we're Jews and Gentiles. We're slaves and free. We're young and old. We're male and female. But there's only one body of Christ. Whether we get along with the part next to us or not, the reality is one. So if you're following Jesus, you do it by being part of his body. Paul says there's only hope, only one hope for salvation because there's only one Lord. Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This means there's only one faith that saves. That's the faith in Jesus. And there's only one baptism, which signifies our dying and being raised with Christ, with the one Savior. Friends, as a rule, the New Testament says you cannot follow Jesus, which requires obeying his commands. You cannot follow Jesus and not be part of the church. Paul gives us a similar picture in 1 Corinthians where he writes this. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. So Paul says the reality of our diversity, even the extreme diversity in Ephesus, does not trump the deep reality that we're all part of one body. That is the reality. And body parts don't have the option of loosely affiliating themselves with each other. Aren't you glad of that? Either you're in the body, you're committed to it, or you aren't. Paul's point in Ephesus goes one step further. He calls us to unity with each other, not to become a body, but because God has already made us a body. So our job is not to create unity among ourselves, but to recognize and live in the unity that God has made. That's the call. But how? Right? I mean, it's impossible. How? How can we live this way? Especially since the requirement is perfection. The requirement is Christ-likeness. None of us do this naturally. This would take a miracle. That's the point. You see, we get this same thing every time we come to a command in the New Testament. The standard Jesus establishes is always perfection. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we write this off. We try to interpret his words down. We try to imagine he's just calling us to be nice. But at its core, what Jesus wants from us is undeniable. Jesus wants to create a community of people who bear his image. That's Jesus' goal. In fact, he commands us this to be the reality of our community. Jesus commands this. But here's the trick. Jesus empowers everything he commands. Jesus commands the impossible and then empowers the impossible. Look at verse 6. There is one God and Father of all. Here it is. Who is over all and through all and in all. Like Jesus, we must bear with one another because we are one and God lives in us. God can command what he does because it's him living within us that makes the impossible of bearing with each other possible. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul said this, and in him, in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're so familiar with these words, but this is the creator of the universe living in us by his Spirit. Friends, this is the miracle. This is the miracle. It's by his Spirit that we're able to bear with one another like Jesus bears with us. So friends, we need a miracle, don't we? Every church needs a miracle. We need Jesus to come and to live in us afresh, to empower us with the new mercies that he has for us, to live out the reality of unity that he has created for us. Do you need that miracle this morning? Here's the crazy thing. The miracle has already happened. The reality is here. All that's left for us, Jesus says, Paul says, is to make every effort. Now is the part where we commit ourselves to acting it out. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If you've been part of the church for any amount of time, you know that it requires every effort. You've been in terrible situations. If you've been in the church for any period of time, you've seen Christian brothers and sisters tear each other down. It takes every effort to live out this reality, but that is the call. If you're going to obey Jesus, this is the call. So brothers and sisters, God's will for Fort George is that we be a unified community. That is God's will. Now, he knows there's incredible diversity here. He knows we're from different generations, from different ethnic backgrounds. We have different preferences for just about everything. He knows that, and yet this is his will. His will is that we be one because we are one, and he has come here to make sure it would happen. Jesus came to earth to make sure this would happen. So will you live out the miracle of grace that you've received? Have you received the miracle of grace? Will you live it out? Will you jump in into the body with both feet? Will you choose to let the Spirit empower you to bear with one another? It won't happen by default. You must make every effort. Will you do it? If you will, Fort George won't be the same. This is the promise. Yes, all the diversity will still exist. We'll still have different preferences and different ideas about how everything in church should be done. But instead of pushing each other off the bridge at the slightest difference, we'll lay our lives down for each other even in the face of the biggest difference. Could you imagine being part of a community like that? Prince George would notice that. Though we'll know that we're Jesus' disciples as we bear with one another in love. Are you in? Jesus, we need your help. This is not something we can do on ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit to come and flow through us and empower us to do what it is you want us to do. But in this moment, the temptation for us is to walk out that door and forget about it. To make this just be something we just heard and not affect our life. Our temptation is not to make every effort. It's just a hope that maybe it will happen. Forgive us, Jesus, for that. Forgive us where we've come to you and heard your word and longed to be transformed and then forgotten about it in a moment. Jesus, come and work in us. We need a miracle. I need a miracle. Cause Fort George to be a place in Prince George that declares your glory. Let us be part of it, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.